Good morning. We're doing some speaking through our handbook. And I don't know if you have one. How many have their handbook? Or have gotten your handbook? That's good. Because I think the handbook defines who we are as a church. And we want to do that. Before I came up, thank you. Kevin, where is he? Kevin was wondering if I was going to tell one of those, you know, jokes. Yeah, I had said that in the book of Hebrews there are 13 heads of let us. Yes, there are 13 times that the word let us is spoken, and it's always in the context of togetherness, right? Let us. It's a community kind of a statement. And we're going to see some let us from the book of Genesis. So, anyway, there was an old elderly couple, and they stood before the judge. And the judge asked, "What is the charge against you, madam?" And the elderly woman said, "Your Honor, I stole a can of peaches." And the judge said, "How many peaches were in the can?" And the elderly woman said, "6, Your Honor." So the judge made the sentence, "You will serve 6 days in jail." And the elderly husband spoke up at that point, and he said, "But Your Honor, she also stole a can of peas." Three sons went together, and they purchased a cattle ranch. And it prospered, and they did very well. And down the road, they decided they needed to name their ranch. But they couldn't come to any conclusion of what it should be. And so they called their mother. And they told their mother the dilemma that they were in, that they couldn't put a name to the ranch. And she said, "Oh, that's easy. Call your ranch the Focus Ranch." And the sons called back and said, "Mother, we don't understand why we would call the ranch a Focus Ranch." And she said, "Because it's where the sons raise meat." S-O-N-S. Raise M-E-A-T. Anyway. Hope all you farmers will be able to name your cattle ranches. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, I pray as we look into this handbook of ours, Lord, we thank you for the commitment that we have made. Your word is inspired and it's accurate. And Lord, we thank you that we can go through your word and know that you have spoken. And we don't need to ask the questions like Eve did. Lord, we pray that as we go through our study today, that you would open our hearts and be thankful as we look into what a marvelous book we have of your instruction. And we pray in your powerful name. Amen. The last of creation, the six-day creation. The Bible tells us that after God created the animals, that God created man. And in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 27, it says, in verse 26, then the Lord said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so God created man in his own image. And in the image of God created he them, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And somebody has said that's the only commandment that man has ever fulfilled. He is fulfilled. The whole world with people. He said to mankind, be fruitful and multiplied. Multiply yourselves. A number of years ago, I went to India, and that was 59 years ago, I believe. When I went to India in 1965, the population of India was 625 to 640 million. And let me tell you, India was a populated place at that time. When the cotton mills were let out in downtown Bombay, in Matunga Road, at that time, the whole street was nothing but heads bobbing as they ran to the commuter trains and got on the trains. The whole street, there were no cars. It was all people. Since then, if you can believe, India is now 1.4 billion and more. That's more than doubled in my lifetime, in that 60 years or 59 years. To me, that says evolution is a lot of nonsense. Evolution is just nonsense. In 1830, the population of the whole world was 1 billion. By 1930, the population of the world was 2 billion. By 1957, the population of the world was 3 billion. By 1965, it was 4 billion, and now it's 8 billion? That just takes your breath away, doesn't it? And if we're talking about mankind being on the earth for millions of years, no, that's just nonsense. Because there wouldn't be standing room anywhere. So we know that the Bible is true. We know the Bible is true. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that God said, let us, God is a plural word, it's Elohim. It's for more than one individual, and God is one God, but three people, the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And so they had a get-together. God had a committee meeting, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, And they said, let us, and you will read it in your Bible, the us word is more than one, right? Let us make man in our own image. And in the image of God made he them. And then God made male and female. So God created man. He did not evolve out of a scum pond somewhere. That's just nonsense. And I don't know what you've learned at some of the higher education, but that's okay. You don't need to take that as truth because it's not. Many of the higher education places, Harvard, Yale, Princeton, all those started out as places that believed the Word of God and were places where they trained people to be ministers of the gospel. Harvard, Yale, and those places. And many of those places were great places where God's Word was proclaimed. But man began to question the Word of God. And what a mistake that is. What a mistake that is. We need to learn what God said. So we find in the Bible, God created man. And he created him in his own image. And what does the image of God mean and look like in us? Have you ever asked that question? What is God's reflection in us? God created man out of the dust of the earth. He also made man out of the dust of the earth. But after he created man, it says that God breathed in him the breath of life. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man doesn't just go into the ground and that's the end. That's not the end. Man was created to live forever like God and to live forever with God. And so are you preparing your life so that you can live forever with God? Because that's what we should be doing. We have, I'm 83. How much longer do I have? I don't know. But God has been very gracious in giving me that length of time. I have a number of people that I went to school with that are long gone. And so God has been very gracious. God wants us to prepare ourselves. Everyone here should think, am I prepared to go and live with God? Because that's what he wants. Because he created man to live with him. Well, God only created man to start with, and that's man. And the word is Adam. That's the word for man. Did you know that? Adam is a word, man. And that's our word. But the Hebrew word is Shah. Man's name is Shah. And so God created man in his image. And then in chapter 2, we find out that God wanted man to be free in his ability to make decisions. Because if God created him with like a robot, then God would just push a button and we would do what he wants. But that's not what God wanted. God made us with a free will so that we could make decisions on our own and that we could choose him out of our free will. And so when God made the animals, he brought them to Adam, all of them, and all of them came with their pairs, male and female. And think of how smart this beginning man was. He saw the animal and then he named it. And God honored the name that he gave to every pair of animals that came before man. Now, does that sound like a caveman? I can't hear you. No. That sounds like a Homo sapien, a wise, intelligent, brilliant person. And Adam got it. He stood there all by himself. He named all the animals that had their pairs. And he stood alone. And up until that time, God said, it is very good. Everything God created, he said, was good. And at the end, he said, it is very good. But when he saw man standing alone, he said, it's not good. It's not good for man to be alone. And God then did a wonderful thing. He performed an anesthetic operation and he put man to sleep. And he took the King James and our Bible says he took a rib from Adam. And then he changed the word for create, and it's bara, and it means, and God built woman from Adam's rib. And I think maybe when God performed the first wedding, God the Father brought Eve to Adam, and I think God... that Adam said, "Whoa, woman." Don't you think so? I think she was like Miss Universe. She was something else. Don't you think so? I absolutely believe that. That she must have been something else. So God formed the man from the ground. And he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And then he performed the operation of creating woman, building woman. And then the rib which the Lord had taken from man, he made into a woman and he brought her to the woman. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman." Ish, sha. Ish means out of. And sha is man. So woman was taken out of man. And so we're studying humanity, aren't we? Where did humanity come from? Well, God created us. He created us to be and have his image. He created us so that we could have fellowship with him. Not because man or God wasn't complete in himself. He was. He was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit God. And he was one God. Not many gods. Not like the 320 million gods of India. Like, that's staggering, isn't it? There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he came with the intent of bringing us into his family. God wants a big family. And we'll have a big family. So we find from Genesis chapter 2, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother." Just a minute. Just a minute. It's Adam and Eve, and where's mom and dad? He's the first man and There, and Eve is the first woman, but God could see into the future that there's going to be a problem with mom and dad getting in the way of son and his new bride. And so he said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother. There's a leaving of the original home and the setting up of a new home. And he would be joined to his wife, and they would become one flesh. God is also the author of sexuality, male and femaleness. Oh my goodness. God created sexuality, male and femaleness. And it says, and they were both naked, and the man and his wife were not ashamed. Shame came into the world later on. So we have man and his wife, his beautiful wife, and they have named all the animals. And in chapter 1 it says, man was placed in dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over all the cattle and the wild animals and everything that crawled on the ground. Man has been given dominion in the earth. And it was given to man. So as we look into the Genesis account, there's a lot of things that we need to think about. And we need to realize that God created us for himself and for fellowship. Because in Genesis chapter 3, I don't know if Adam didn't do a very good job of instructing his wife, or he just was quiet at the wrong time. But she wasn't. She was at the center of the garden. The garden of Eden was filled with fruit trees and all things that were pleasant to eat. And God had to put one inhibition so that man would have to make a choice because he had free will. And so we have Eve standing in the center of the Garden of Eden. And I'll just read the account there. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said? That's a lot of what's been happening across our world. Has God really said that? Has God said it? Well, yeah, he did. He certainly did. And God created things in such an amazing way, hasn't he? When we think of science, we think of, if you look up into the sky, and in Psalm 8, we find just how awesome and great God is. This this little psalm says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who has set your glory above the heavens? God is outside of all of that creation of millions of galaxies and stars. God is outside of that. That's what this passage says. And out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, and we look up and look, Copernicus, I think it was, looked up in the sky before Christ's coming, and he counted. I think that there's 1,022 stars. And then he counted them again. He said, no, I made a mistake. There's 1,023. But in Genesis chapter 12, God came down and spoke to Adam and he said, I'm going to make your descendants like the stars in the sky, innumerable, and like the sand by the seashore. There are billions of stars. And it says in the Bible that God has named all the stars. And he's counted them and brought them out one by one. But here it says that when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers. Imagine that. God created all that just with his fingers. What is man? You're mindful of him. Think of it. Why does God ever even think of us? We're just little pieces of speck in the universes. I mean, if an ant goes by, I sometimes step on them, and then I don't even have to say excuse me for doing that. And sometimes I feel bad about that. But it says, what is man, God, that you think about me? Does he think about you? Does he really think about you? Is he concerned about you? Can you trust him if he can send our, I think Ken said that our world is swirling around at several hundred miles an hour, and we're going through space at 4,000 miles an hour, and our universe is traveling even at thousands of miles an hour. Does God really think about me? And the answer is yes. And when man was in the garden, we find out that God came to Adam because he wanted to have fellowship with man. God wants fellowship with us. Oh my goodness. No, God. We're too small. We're too insignificant. But God wants fellowship with you and me. And I thought of my message this morning. I thought we need to think of, it's good to have some humor. It's good to have some something about mankind, humanity. We need to look into the history of mankind. And here in the first three chapters, we find that it all falls apart. Before Adam and Eve had any children whatsoever, and we don't know how long they lived together, but they were in a marriage relationship. There was no children. And Eve goes to the center of the garden, and she's confronted with this snake. The most brilliant and intelligent of all the animals was a snake. And he came as a camouflage because it really was another S. It was Satan in the skin of a snake. And he said to Eve, did God really say? Well, he did, didn't he? But he posed the question, and he calls us, he wants us to question God's amazing word. And so when we look into our handbook, we look at it and we have a chance to evaluate and realize that God wants fellowship with you. God wants fellowship with me. He wants fellowship with your children. He wants to bring them into a relationship. That reminds me of another H word. He wants to bring us home. He wants to bring us to another H word, which is heaven. And now a man has sinned against him, and the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Did you know as a sinner you fall short? I fall short. We're all on the same plane. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But God wants you to be in fellowship with him. That's marvelous, isn't it? This great God of the universe wants to bring us home. Reminds me of a story that happened with us as a family. We went back to Greenville in Illinois because my wife was short of her degree by a year. So we, instead of trying to go to Calgary and the U of C or the U of A, we went to Greenville College in Southern Illinois and finished that section of life because I thought that my wife, with three little kids, if something happened to me, I wasn't being very thoughtful of my wife if I left her without any possible income. And so finished her degree and I took a major in psychology. Found that was not worth it. Then we came back to Youngstown. Anyway, we came back to Youngstown, and we had spent 6 years pastoring there, and we knew our time was finished. We had visited across the big country, and that is exactly what it was, and felt that we needed to consider further studies. And so we had a U-Haul behind our car, and we headed for Regina. We were a family of three, and my wife and I, and it was like somebody kicked me in the stomach. I was taking my family, and there was no home to go to. That's a terrible feeling. And we have brothers and sisters that have come from other countries. And you may have come here feeling, I have no home to come to. And that's how we felt. And when we got to Regina, we had to find a home. But when Adam and Eve sinned, that's exactly the position they were in. They had no home. No home at all to go to. Because they didn't meet God's standard to come into his home. We were all sinners. And in Isaiah 53 and verse 6, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us. That's 100%. All have sinned is a Greek word, panthete. It means all without exception. All of us, without exception, are sinners. And we don't qualify. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the glory of God is heaven. And so there is a home in heaven, and Jesus is waiting at the door of the home in heaven, and he wants to welcome us in. And this verse that I was about to quote to you from Isaiah 53, it says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to their own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in the early service, we were talking about Jesus, the high priest. Jesus, the high priest. High priests, priests offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. The interesting thing is Jesus is not only the high priest, he is our sacrifice. He's our sacrifice. He shed his blood. And I, as I was thinking about this message, I thought of a Pentecostal hymn that was often sung from Edmonton. And it was, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the cross for you. Though millions have come, there's still room for one. Oh, yes, there's room at the cross for you. And so our list of H words are, we start with a little humor. We looked at humanity, that God created man in his own image to have fellowship with him. But God found out that Adam and Eve had sinned, and so he couldn't bring them home. He had to come, step out of heaven, and he had to become a man. Jesus became flesh and blood so that he could bring us home to heaven, us human beings. He had to become human to become our sacrifice. And he did that and was willing. And his sacrifice was such that his blood will cleanse every person that ever lived on planet Earth, even the 8.4 billion and more of this world. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient. Do we have to work for salvation? No. For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of ourselves at all. It is the gift of God. Do you have to pay for a gift? Could we come to God with all our money and lay it at the feet of God and get into heaven? No. Could my dad bring a shovel of dirt? Because my dad was a good farmer and he had good dirt on his land. Could he bring that? No. No. But we come, the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 and 5, it says, and my mind just slips me, and that's a one of verse, by the way. It shouldn't slip my mind, but it did. Romans 4 and 5, but to him that worketh not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, that's all of us, justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It's Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, having been, that's a past tense, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That means the war has ceased. God is able to let us into heaven. He's inviting us there. He's at the door of heaven. Home is heaven. There's another song that says, this world is not my home. We've lost people from our congregation suddenly, and they're gone. But are they? They only change their address. If they have trusted Christ, it's only a change of address. And my goodness, that's where we want to go. We want to go home to heaven and be ready when we're called to go. I lost a brother-in-law 3 weeks ago, suddenly, with a heart attack. And he was given a military send-off from the United States. And we joined in on that service by line. But someday I want to see my brother-in-law again. His name is Bob Hoy. And we can if we know Jesus. And Jesus said, just as he was going to go to heaven, as he was going to go to the cross, he says, I go to prepare a place for you. What are you talking about, Jesus? I go to prepare a place for you? Are you going to have crosses for all of us? No. I go to prepare a place for you, he said. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. He wants to have fellowship with us in heaven. Isn't that wonderful? That's awesome. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, be qualified to go to heaven if we believe in him. And then the next verse is, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Are we ready to head home? Are we really ready to head home? We don't know. Maybe I won't end up going. We don't know if today could be my last day. I don't know. But I believe that Christ died for me. That he was buried and my sins were buried with him. He rose again to show that God accepted his sacrifice. Not only is Jesus my high priest and lawyer at the throne of God, he's never lost a case as a lawyer. As the high priest, he offers sacrifice, his own blood. How can he be a priest and offer his own blood? That's the amazing thing, isn't it? And God invites you today to make your calling home a reality by receiving him into your heart. Now, and I want to emphasize the fact that we were created a little lower than the angels. But when we come to faith in Christ, he elevates us above the angels. He calls us children of God. Children of God. So I should be keeping an eye on the clock because it doesn't stop. Anyway, there's an invitation from heaven saying, I would love to have you come home if you haven't already made heaven your destination. It was so good to get a place in Regina and not to feel that we're a family without a home. Are you a person with a home in heaven? And do you know that Jesus is waiting there? Most homes have people waiting for them to come home. Lord, I just pray as we, in these moments, consider our place before you. Lord, I pray that every single person, young and old, know you as their Lord and Savior. That you have forgiven our sins, not because of what we've done, in the sense of earned our salvation, but because you shed your own blood so that we could come home. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that from that same chapter, it tells us that you are satisfied. You look down through the history and you joyfully gave your life so that we could have eternal life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. If you haven't made that decision for Christ, do so. You can do it at home. You can, if you need help, there are people, our elders, that can show you the way to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I think our, yeah.